Hello, good morning, good afternoon, good evening from wherever you are. I just want to make a quick audio regarding the mystery of the showbread. Now, last night, God was having a conversation with me and telling me about the fact that I was showbread. First of all, I had to Google or use a search engine to find what showbread meant. And we're going to get to the definition of it, but in the Jewish culture, they used this bread according to the specifications that God had given for the tabernacle. And as you know, the tabernacle was the meeting place between God and man. Now, then God required that man comes to him or approaches him in a physical space, but we no longer have that requirement because when Jesus came and died and rose again, he created a reconciliation or a way for us to meet with God from wherever we are. So it doesn't matter if you're in your bathroom, in your kitchen, driving, God can be right there with you and you can approach him from wherever. But at that time, they needed to be holy to consecrate themselves and present themselves to God. And that is part of the concept that God was teaching me about coming to God and being holy before him, or presenting myself continually before God. And for this context of this audio, I'm going to read an article. I'm not the author of this article. I will leave the link for you to access it, but it's by hopeofisrael.org, and I found some amazing things which I'm going to share with you that just expound what God was trying to teach me, which I probably didn't grasp immediately, but it's been coming in stages even through to this morning. It is now just about 12:30 in the afternoon, minutes past noon. So I have been trying to process this message, and I believe I'm supposed to talk about it because it's just in layers and layers and downloads and downloads, and sometimes that's how God shows me what he wants me to share. This article is called, it's by Hope of Israel Ministry, Ecclesia of Jehovah. The title of this article is Mystery of Mysteries, What is Showbread? Now, before I even go into the article, because I'm not going to read all of it, the three things, maybe a few of the things that I have come across that I think are extremely useful, is that number one, the bread itself was called shalah or challah. It's a bread that was very, very special. They had to bake it in a specific way. And as you know, we are created in a very, very unique way. I do believe, or I may have mentioned this in this audio, and if I haven't, we are created wonderfully and beautifully, fearfully. And that's in the book of a Psalm. And David knows, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, this I know. And then I was reading the book of Genesis throughout this week, and one of the things that struck me is that God said that he created man in his image and likeness. Those are two different things. The image is like a software, a downloaded, intangible aspect of who we are, and likeness is almost physical, because Adam, it says that Adam had or bore a son in his image. That is, I believe, in Genesis chapter 3. He had a son in his likeness, sorry, not image, but likeness. So we have the download or the software of God in us, which is the Spirit of God living in us. That is so critical. And we are also uniquely made in the likeness of God. So we have certain attributes of God. We are creative, we love people, we are peaceful. Generally, we want to be in harmony. And those are the attributes of God, but we also have his Spirit that is in us. And the showbread was, which I'm calling shalah, when we'll get to the part where they ask, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it properly, they actually talk about these properties of this bread that had to remain whole and had to remain compact for an entire week before God. Now, it was covered in a blue cloth. Now, first of all, let's talk about the bread. That bread stood before the presence of God. We as human beings are supposed to remain continually in the presence of God at all times and every season, regardless. And every time, it doesn't mean that you sit still, but every time, according to Proverbs 3:5, you should be acknowledging the presence of God in all your ways, trusting Him, relying upon Him. With all your heart, trust upon the Lord, walking not in your own understanding, but walk with, leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledging Him so that He will lead your path. Presence of God should be acknowledged at every second of your life. You should live before God. God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Why God revealed Himself and even took away Enoch was because Enoch walked with God, fellowshipped with Him habitually. Fellowship is the key here. Fellowship, being the presence of God, continual fellowship. And then he said the same thing to Noah. Fellowship. Noah was attributed as a man who found grace before God because he fellowshipped with Him. He walked with God. So the whole point is that we are like showbread. We are the living sacrifice of Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Therefore present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God. Living sacrifices don't move. The showbread was not at any point moved until the end of the week. And even then it was replaced, obviously, because it would go bad. But it was replaced, but it remained before the presence of God at all times. So we as well should dwell in the presence of God, beholding His face every single moment of our lives. And I feel like that's half the message. The other bit is that it was covered by a blue cloth, and this blue represents holiness. The utmost holiness should cover us, and that is the presentation that we should bring ourselves before God in a covering of holiness, clothed in holiness. And remember, it also was laid on a table. The table of the bread was in itself made out of three elements, which is gold, bronze, silver. Gold represents God, silver Jesus, and bronze Israel, and you could put your name there. The presence of God should undergird and support you. In other words, you should remain cognizant of the fact that it is only through God that you can come in His presence. Even coming before God, even coming in the presence of God, is only through Jesus. It's through God. It is God who gave Jesus those that He called His own. Nobody comes to me, Jesus said, unless God has brought him or has chosen him to belong to me. All right, so let's get into the article. I feel like I have said a good level of introduction. So Maimonides, the great Jewish sage, said he didn't understand it. Adam Clarke said it was a baffling mystery. Scholars are puzzled and mystified by it. Just what was the showbread anyway? What does it represent and symbolize? Why was it included in the temple services of Yahuwah God? Here is new insight in this bewildering enigma, a look new at the mystery of the showbread. Now, before I forget, the showbread was stood in front of God, and in a sense, it was sanctified and holy because it had been in God's presence for so long. And even when the priest ate it, it was almost sacred. It was sacred, actually. It was wholly sanctified by God. The same way, when we stay in the presence of God, we get purified. If you spend time with God, this for me was on a personal context, was just spending time with God. Even in the morning, in the wakes of the night, as they call it, as a watchman, standing and sitting or praying, being in God's presence literally sanctifies, cleanses, consecrates you, and makes you edible, edifying. As bread is supposed to nourish, and it is supposed to give health to the bones, but you also need to realize that it has a spiritual element. Once it has been in God's presence, it is actually atoning. It is actually sanctifying. Now there's one sacrifice, which is God. Jesus died. But we also need to sacrifice ourselves, our bodies, our bread, our flesh needs to be sacrificed and laid out before God as a sacrifice before Him, day and night, day after day after day, in His presence. The term God gave me was like sun drying. It was like spring cleaning. You need to be cleansed by the presence of God. It's like air drying. So you know how you have like mattresses or pillows, you need to take them out to air. God's presence is the air. It is the air that purifies and gets into your system and cleanses you. But you've got to present yourself into His presence, because He's not going to drag you there. So, mystery of mysteries, what was the purpose of the enigmatic shewbread that Jehovah God commanded was to be baked every week and put in the temple of Yahuwah God every Sabbath day as a perpetual covenant, an everlasting covenant? The mystery of the shewbread has never been adequately explained or revealed. Adam Clark says, it is more difficult to ascertain the use of these or what they represented than almost any other emblem in the whole Jewish economy. Many have conjectured their meaning, and I have no disposition to increase their number by any addition of my own. Even the great Jewish sage of the Middle Ages, Maimonides, confessed of the shewbread, I do not know the object of the table of presents. So, I have not been able to assign any reason to this commandment. So let me skip a few things and go straight to this shewbread was literally bread of the presence. It consisted of 12 loaves of wheat bread corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. It was placed on the table of the shewbread on the north side of the temple in front of the Holy of Holies opposite the lampstand containing 7 lamps. It was placed on the table every Sabbath, arranged in 2 rows of 6 loaves each, with each loaf piled on top of another. When the new loaves were placed on the table, the week-old loaves were taken off the table, eaten by the priests of the holy place or sanctuary. Most commentators understand the presence bread as an expression of thankfulness and standing acknowledgement on the part of the children of Israel that God was the giver of man's daily necessities. Each loaf was to be 2/10 deals, that is, of an ephah. In other words, each loaf weighed about 13.5 pounds. Every Sabbath day, hot new loaves were placed on the table and old loaves were removed and eaten. Each talent, let me go to the table itself, was of acacia wood overlaid with gold and weighed several talents, each talent being about 50 kilograms or 120 pounds. Thus, the table itself weighed several hundred pounds, perhaps about 500 pounds. On the festivals, the table would be raised aloft and displayed to the pilgrims. The priest would call out, "Behold, how precious you are to God! How precious you are to God!" The bread was removed as required, but though 7 days have passed, they are still hot, as if freshly baked. Wow! This was one of the miracles experienced in the Holy Temple, revealing to all that the divine presence indeed rested there. The rabbis further relate that when the breads were distributed to the priest, each received a measure the size of a bean seed, yet they ate it and were completely satiated. Wow. So the weight of the table is also representing the weight of God, his presence, his peace, his weightiness, his immeasurability. And that is the foundation of our lives, God. The fact that when He encompasses and undergirds us, we are immovable, we are unshakable. We have taste. We have edifying abilities. We can be served up to people and they are completely satiated, because we have been in the presence of God. And the presence of God does not ever deteriorate. we do not get lost or deteriorated by the presence of God. Instead, it replenishes, it gives life, it gives breath, it gives you more, it adds on to your life. Upon your life, the presence of God adds more life to you. This same source states that the baking of the loaves themselves was a complicated process, for it was necessary to preserve the wholeness of each loaf for the duration of a week and to avoid its being crushed by the weight of the loaves above it. Remember, these are six loaves piled one upon another. The method also had to ensure that the bread would not become moldy or spoiled. The Garmo family was in charge of this process and held a carefully guarded family secret passed down from generation to generation to keep the knowledge of the process alive and hidden from prying eyes of those who might seek to use the secret process to bake clothes for pagan idols. So remember, David says what we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, everybody has a secret formula to them. This bread represents you. And you are a secret to God, your creator. Only he has your secret formula or ingredients. Literally, the showbread is lekem hapanim, or hapanim. That is bread of the face or bread of the presence of Yahuwah God. It is also called the continual bread, that is in Numbers 4:7, continual shew bread, 1 Chronicles 2:4, or bread of the row or arrangement in 1 Chronicles 9:32, translated shew bread in the KJV. Each loaf was the volume of 86.4 eggs. The loaves were mixed and kneaded outside of the courtyard. Now remember that shew bread is also called show bread, like S-H-O-W bread. And one of the things God told me is you've got to show up. You have to show up for God. Show up is almost a mental than a physical thing. It's not like your body, it's that your mind has to be. And that is why the second verse in Romans 12 says, renew your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because your mind has to acknowledge God in all your ways, acknowledging the presence of God in everything that you do. Literally, the term showbread, I'm back to the article now, refers to lekem panim, bread of faces. The plural form of faces is used panim. Since this is the bread of Yahuwah, God's presence, the term panim, plural for faces, refers to the faces of Yahuwah God. It is also a reference to the faces of the 12 tribes of Israel as they appear before Yahuwah God. And one of the things God told me was that you have to show up. In other words, you have to come face to face with God. You need to face God. You face. A lot of times we live our lives facing away from God. We give him our backs when we should be facing him in every circumstance, in whatever you're doing. Stand face to face with God. Stay face to face with God. Let God always be in front of you. Faces of 12 tribes of Israel as they appear before Yahuwah God, represented by the loaves of bread. The show bread being placed in the temple to the right of the entrance in front of the Holy of Holies is continually in God's presence, get it? From week to week, this pictures Israel as having constant communion and fellowship with Yahuwah God and being accepted by him. That is so critical. Says the New Westminster Dictionary of the Bible, each loaf contained 2 1/10 ephah. I'm not going to go into that. Let me go right down to the table now, the table itself, the table of the showbread. Let me see if I'm missing anything. In the Old Testament period, these 12 loaves set in the presence of the Lord, probably signifying the constant communion of his people with him in those things which his bounty provided and they enjoyed in his presence and use, as also an acknowledgement of the provision of God. Now, the table and the showbread. The table of showbread on which the loaves were presented before Yahuwah God was of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. That's in Exodus 25, 26, 24. The loaves were placed on the golden surface of the table itself with nothing under the bottom loaf. Okay? See Leviticus 24, 4, 7. The gold represents the divine golden nature of Jehovah God. In the metals used in the tabernacle, gold represents Jehovah God, the Father. Silver represents Yeshua, the Messiah, and brass or bronze represents Israel. Interestingly, these three metals have healing properties. There you go. You cannot be in the presence undergirded by God and not be whole. And are known to be useful and health-restoring as medicine to effect cures of diseases. The loaves themselves were covered with a covering of cloth of blue or turquoise wool. That's Numbers 4:7. The sky blue wool symbolizes the color of the sky, the highest degree of holiness, the color which represents Jehovah, God the Father. Says Alfred Endersham, in the temple, its ministry and services, the showbread was baked and prepared with painstaking care so that that in appearance and color, the lower should be exactly the same as the upper part of it. The loaves of the showbread were kneaded separately and baked in pairs. They were made ready in a mold and to tell you how serious God was about this whole message, I have been thinking of buying bread since beginning of this week. Today is Saturday. Since Monday. And even last week, God wanted me to buy bread. And I finally bought, he wanted specifically banana bread. And that's what I got. And I ate it. And then this article, I wanted to go back to it because I read it last night, part of it. But I wanted to go back to this message and just to dig in further. So bread is symbolic of sustenance, of life. But you are also God's bread. You should be somebody else's bread. In other words, he bakes you so that you can be of use, of sustenance to others. When they eat you, when they sample you, when you come in contact with people, in what you do, you're supposed to be life-giving. So this is the painstaking process of God molding us. Look at this. It says the loaves of the showbread were kneaded separately and baked. Are we created separately? Yes. Baked in pairs. They were made ready in a mold. And when they were, remember, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image and likeness of God. When they were taken from the oven, they were once again put in a mold, lest they should suffer any hurt. So lest you suffer any hurt, God has you covered. Hedashim adds that this showbread was made of the finest wheaten flour that had been passed through 11 sieves. There were 12 of these cakes, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, ranged in two piles, each of 6 cakes. Each cake was made of 2 omers of wheat, the omer about 5 pints. Between the two rows, 2 bowls with pure incense were placed, according to Egyptian tradition, also salt. The cakes were anointed in the middle with oil in form of a cross. As described by the Jewish tradition, they were each 5 handbreadths broad and 10 breadths long, but turned up at either side. 2 handbreadths on each side to resemble in outline the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. So that's according to Jewish tradition. I want to skip to So as the priest on the south side picked up the old showbread and incense bowls, the priest on the north side replaced those with new showbread. So it was an instant, perfect, okay, let me just read it. New showbread and dishes of incense with perfect timing at the very same moment, so that showbread was always upon the table continually. So that represents you. Unleavened mitzah is nowhere used in regard to the showbread. Certainly, Jehovah God had commanded that the showbread be made of unleavened bread. His word would have stated such, but there is no such commandment. Okay. Now, similarly, in the day of Pentecost, Jehovah God commanded, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 loaves of 2/10 parts. They shall be of fine flour. Loaves of fine flour be offered to him, and the priest shall wave with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. These 2 loaves represent the 2 houses of Israel. All right, I'm not sure what that refers to, so I'm not gonna comment on that. Contrary to what many may assume, leavened bread is the most desirable of all. Leavened of all bread. Its nature has been changed by the yeast into a product totally unlike the original grain from which it is made. The yeast changes the nature of the ground flour in a wonderful, delicious product appealing to Jehovah God and to man. So here's the thing. You present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is what Paul said, holy and acceptable. Therefore, even you need to be, in a sense, perfected and molded by God and present yourself in the best light that you can. So there's a level of which that you want to be desirable to God. And then he does the extra work too on you while you remain in his presence. It doesn't mean that he did not already make or mold what you already have before you even present it to him. As far as you could, you present yourself. But he still has a lot of himself in you. In your imperfection, there is still aspects of him. So when we come before God, it is like presenting this beautiful, this tasteful, wonderful, delicious product appealing to God and to man. We present ourselves. Remember, showbread, you show up. This is a type of how Jehovah Holy Spirit changes our human nature. Great. This paragraph just does it for me because it explains it so well. The yeast changes the nature of the ground flour into a wonderful, delicious product appealing to Jehovah God and man. This is a type of how Jehovah's Holy Spirit changes our human nature into his divine and holy God nature. 2 Peter 1:4. So it is God who changes us. Furthermore, the showbread was a picture of the prosperity that Jehovah would bless. Yesterday I was thinking of a conversation in my head. I was just, just arguing in my mind. And I was like, you know what, even if you haven't given your life to Christ and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the likeness and the image of God at the bare minimum. So there is still the image of God in you. Now, when we give our lives to Christ and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is another level of transformation. It's like a higher version. It's like a 2.0 version of you, because now you not just have the image and likeness of God, which is a given for every human being. You are now being transformed into the image of God himself through the Holy Spirit into his divine nature. Furthermore, the showbread was a picture of the prosperity that Jehovah would bless his people Israel with, and delicious leavened loaves, not unleavened, but leavened loaves of bread. Picture prosperity. So I told you how God made me buy this bread. And today I it's premium loaf. It's called banana bread. It's from a premium company. And it's just perfection. So I believe it when he says that it was a picture of prosperity as well, because even the brand itself is a premium brand, and it's just a tasty, I didn't bake it myself. It is a professionally done loaf of bread. So it also represented how God would bless his people Israel with, and delicious leavened loaves of bread. Picture prosperity, whereas unleavened bread pictures adversity and affliction. Okay. So Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian in Antiquities of the Jews, states that the showbread was unleavened. Okay. However, history reveals that the Jews, during the course of their history, at times used leavened bread for the showbread and at other times unleavened bread. Obviously, this was due to the fact that the scriptures nowhere indicate what was to be used. So I got leavened bread. The showbread, further evidence that of comparison, the showbread and the two loaves of bread presented to Jehovah God on Pentecost are similar. In both of them are extra large loaves of bread. So remember, Pentecost was a time when the church received the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, that Jesus promised would be in their presence. Now that he had left, he would leave his Spirit so that they would be directed and they would not be alone, and then would also be able to carry out their ministry. The two loaves of leavened bread presented on Pentecost were the same size as the showbread. So this is how we end up seeing the comparative. I'll go into the Jewish book of why. All right, let me just cover this. The two loaves of the leavened bread presented on Pentecost were the same size as the showbread loaves, 2 10-stills. The showbread are also called cakes or loaves, the Hebrew word being shalah or shalot, the same word used for the two loaves of shalah used today in Jewish homes every Saturday, delicious loaves of leavened bread. Now, and when I tell you the banana bread I got was delicious, it was delicious. The Hebrew word shalah, usually translated, and there is shalah bread, by the way. I'm aware of that. There is shalah bread and there's banana bread, but I used banana bread because that's what God told me. So if you want to celebrate, or you want to commemorate, or you want to do Holy Communion, or you want to just recognize the presence of God, you could use shalah bread and just eat in God's presence and acknowledge his goodness in your life. The Hebrew word shalah, usually translated as a cake or a loaf, is mentioned in the Bible in the book of Numbers 15:20. The children of Israel were commanded to set aside from the bread they bake a small portion of dough for the sustenance of the priests. The word shalah was first used in the Bible, Leviticus 24:5, to describe the 12. First used in the Bible, Leviticus 24:5, to describe the 12 showbreads, lekem hapayimin, that were arranged in the altar in the tabernacle. The 12 loaves or cakes shalot were laid out in 2 rows of 6 each. According to most authorities, this is the origin of the use shalah on the Sabbath and holy days. The 2 shalot serve as a reminder of the loaves of bread. Okay. Lekem Hapanim, permanently displayed first on the tabernacle table and later in the temple in Jerusalem. In each case, 12 breads were laid out in 2 rows. They were displayed all week long. These showbreads were required to be continually displayed in the presence of God. Each Sabbath, fresh breads were prepared to replace the old ones, which became the property of the priests. The priests were required to eat in a holy place since the bread was holy. The 2 shalot also today represent the 2 rows of showbreads displayed in the tabernacle. All right. Now also since the... Also since the loaves of showbread were identical in size to the 2 leavened loaves presented before Jehovah God on Pentecost, is this not further indication that originally these loaves were leavened? Okay, I'm going to leave the leavened. I'm going to come down to what does this tell us? What does the showbread really picture? So the meaning of the showbread. Flavius Josephus and the first century Jewish philosopher Philo both believed that the 12 breads symbolized the 12 months of the year. However, no scriptural basis exists. The 12 loaves plainly answer to the 12 tribes, that is Revelations 12:2. Since we always want to prove our understanding using scripture, we go to scripture given to Moses, Exodus 24:4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord when he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you shall take the onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Exodus, that's Exodus 28:9. And 10 says six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone. Exodus 28:15. So the names of these 12 tribes of Israel were also engraved like seals on the 12 stones on the high priest's garment. In Exodus 28:15 says, and you shall make a breastplate of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of an ephod, and so on and so forth. Wait, it says, like the work of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, remember gold, of blue sky, and of purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. All right, I'm going to skip most of this Old Testament references and move to the New Testament. Returning now to the number 12, the Messiah also chose 12 sons. Okay, and then in Revelation 21:12, it had a great and high wall, the 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, being part of the new covenant, we are now part of the church under the discipleship of Jesus, and the disciples were 12. In Acts 1:15-26, Judas died. Peter considered it important to keep the number of apostles as 12, so one more apostle, Matthias, was chosen. In this scenario, we'll see that the 12 tribes of Israel are still living in the figurative sense, since they fell short of Jehovah God will at times, fell short of Jehovah God's will at times. Yet Jehovah God still accepted them in his presence because they performed and legally commanded the blood sacrifices. In Exodus 25:30, and you shall set the bread of presence on the table before me at all times. Thus the shoe bread that symbolized the 12 tribes was placed face to face before him in his presence. So I think we sort of get the whole gist of it. Just let me read a few more references. Hebrews 9:7. But only the high priest entered the inner room. The Holy Spirit, in Hebrews 9:8, it says, the Holy Spirit showing this, that the way of the Holy of Holies has not yet been made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle has its standing. Okay. So Paul is saying here that under the law and the first covenant, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and never without blood. This kept the other priests and symbolically the 12 breads away from the direct presence of Jehovah God in this holiest place. Paul then explains that the Holy Spirit was showing that the way directly into Jehovah's presence was not yet available, while the first covenant law still had its legal standing. When the Holy Spirit tore this veil in half at the time of the Messiah's death, it showed that the way into Jehovah God's direct presence was now fully available because the full price had just been paid. Okay, so Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top, bottom to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. With the veil torn in two, the 12 breads were now face to face with Jehovah God, showing that all of Israel who believed in the Messiah's sacrifice had direct access to Jehovah's presence. In fact, not only could Israel believers enter directly into the holiest place where his full presence dwells, but his spirit could actually infill them. And just like being in God's presence does for those breads, loaves of bread, they kept their nature. In fact, they remained hot as if they'd just been baked and they had been changed. After the 50-day counting following the seven Sabbaths complete, Leviticus 23:15, and the coming of the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out for all believers of Israel to receive, and anyone, male, female, could now be filled with Jehovah's Spirit. So the Spirit of God helps us to remain in the presence of God, even in the heavenly places, referred to in Ephesians 2:10. When the time of Pentecost This is Acts 2:1. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues. When the event occurred that was quite shocking to all Israelite New Testament believers in Jerusalem, Jehovah God actually filled uncircumcised believers from the northern 10 tribes with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10:45, all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles, Israelites of the northern 10 tribes. They were all filled with the Spirit of Jehovah God, with the evidence of speaking in different languages. Peter says that this fulfilled what Joel had prophesied, that a time was coming when Jehovah God would pour out His Spirit on all people of Israel, not just the high priest, but on everyone from fishermen to tax collectors to the uncircumcised from the house of Israel. Anyone of Israel would receive His forgiveness and His gift. Thus, Jehovah's Spirit would be poured out on all Israel. That's Joel 2:28. It says, "And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind." Read Israel and read the church. "And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay? "That it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." In reference to the summer wheat harvest, Jehovah says, "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great jubilee trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Israel. So in the new covenant, whosoever of Israel desires to enter Jehovah's house through the door may come in. The Messiah says He is the door." Thus the prophecy was fulfilled that Jehovah's house would be a house of prayer of all nations of Israel. "This will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted in my altar, on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations of Israel." That's Isaiah 56:7. So Jehovah God is called the bread of heaven. The same is true when John refers to the Messiah as the Lamb of God. Lambs often have white curly hair and easily led astray. However, you could not apply those traits to Messiah because that is not what John meant. In the type of symbolic language that he used, John was using lamb typologically in the positive sense that Messiah was perfectly led by Jehovah God, never resisting. Isaiah 53:7, and also pointing to the Messiah as a true Passover lamb. The Messiah warned the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. Eventually, they understood that he was not referring to the leaven of bread, but to the Pharisees' teaching. Paul uses leaven figuratively in a much harsher sense in referring to the man who commits gross sin. Paul figuratively equates sin to having leaven at Passover, saying malice and wickedness should not be part of this spiritual feast that they and we of Israel have entered into. So Jehovah God loves and accepts those of us of Israel into His presence when we follow His commandments and are covered by the blood of the Messiah. This was true in the Old covenant and will remain so in the new covenant, yet with a different blood. Okay, so in Romans 8, 7, because Adam and the Israelite man at his best is not perfectly subject to Jehovah God and the law, neither can he be. However, Jehovah God loves and accepts those of us who follow his commandments. So I'm gonna leave it at that. Let's see. All right, there's an important last paragraph that I want to read here. And remember, this article is meant for the Jews or Israelites, so that's why it has a lot of reference to Israel. But really, for me, the important bit is that you see yourself as a child of God, and then number two, as a body of Christ, which is his church, that needs to be perfected by being in his presence at all times. At that future time, let me see where to begin. All right, great. Who are all these people who will stand before Jehovah God at the end of the millennial reign of Jehovah God? The Messiah? Excuse me. And the saints? They will be the uncountable number of Israelites who lived and died in this life, who did not qualify to be in the first resurrection, at the return of Jehovah God and the Messiah, to be a part of the first fruits of Jehovah God. The vast majority of them never even had a chance for salvation. They grew up, lived, and died in a foreign society which didn't have the knowledge of Jehovah or his truth. They are those who lived and died in ignorance, those who never even had the true gospel of the Messiah. So he's talking about the millennial reign. Let me just begin from there. The 12 loaves of the shewbread also represent the harvest of Israelites, represented by the wheat that the shewbread is baked with, and is 1,000 years after the harvest of the Israelites, represented by the barley. The barley harvest is at the beginning of the millennium, which is at the coming of God, Jehovah God. And the wheat harvest is at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years after Jehovah God's coming. Who are all these people who will stand before Jehovah God at the end of the millennial reign of Jehovah God? So explains who they are. They are those who lived and died in ignorance, those who never even heard the true gospel of the Messiah during their lives. At that future time, they will be judged. Remember, this is the harvest. This is God's harvest. According to their works, and most will be given a period of time to repent of their misdeeds in this life and to be re-educated and to qualify for eventual salvation, okay, and eternal life. In that future resurrection, Jehovah God will open their eyes and show them his truth and give them their first and only chance for salvation. So is this during the millennium or the millennial reign? I'm not going to get into that today, but I have spoken about it when I was covering Revelations, the book of Revelation. The real meaning of the shewbread revealed, says a final bit. Bread then is a symbol of the people of Jehovah God, the Israel of God. We of Israel are all one bread. Therefore, we are pictured as the loaves, by the loaves of shewbread, which stand before Jehovah's presence continually. They were 12 in number, 6 in a row, 2. So on the shoulders of the high priest, there were the names of the 6 tribes on the one end, the names of the 6 tribes on the other, as we saw that earlier. The loaves equally point to the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 signifies administrative perfection of government in man, and hence there were 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 gates, 12 foundations in the holy city, New Jerusalem. See for an illustration of this meaning in Matthew 19:28. The 12 loaves may then be taken to represent Israel in his 12 tribes. The priest ate the bread of the presence on each Sabbath day and replaced the loaves with freshly baked loaves. The shewbread evidently remained fresh for the whole week. Yeah, this typifies the fact that the word of Jehovah God never became stale or outdated. On the contrary, it is the source of life itself and sustains all things. All things are sustained by the powerful word of the Messiah. Hebrews 1:3. It is as fresh and relevant to us today as it was to the holy men and women of past generations. Yeshua, the Messiah, is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. Additionally, the frankincense was a part of the table of showbread. Frankincense was a symbol of the prayers of our intercessor, and it was also a symbol of the prayers of Jehovah's people, Israel, covered with the righteousness of the Messiah. That's Revelation 8:3-4. This frankincense was burnt as a memorial before Jehovah God when the shewbread loaves were changed each Sabbath. When the shewbread was changed, it was to be eaten by the priests. It was holy bread, and it was to be eaten by the holy men of Jehovah God. In a holy place, this symbolized that Jehovah would feed his servants with his bread, both temporal and spiritual, while they did his service. Wow! Jehovah wants us to have the assurance that he was consistent in the past, the present, and the future, and that he is fully able to care for his people Israel under all circumstances, especially as they were doing service for him. Wow! So God is able to care for you, especially as you're doing service for him. God bless you. I will leave the link to this at the description. I hope this was useful. Bye-bye for now. God bless you. So I just want to make additional comments on the article that I shared on the showbread. The first thing is to note that, I didn't add this earlier, but I wanted to just highlight things that God has brought to my attention. The first thing is that bread normally has to go through an oven, and the bread or loaves of showbread had to be put in an oven, which is the fire. And Jesus pointed out to me that we also have to be baptized by fire. We are refined as a bread of life. Jesus Christ is represented in us. We are also being refined and baked in the hot oven through the power of the Holy Spirit, through trials and through what we overcome. The fire is not a bad place. It's an oven is not a place where things get burnt. It's where they get cooked. So God also prepares us to become edifying to the world and life-giving by, quote-unquote, cooking us to make us ready to be presentable before him through the fire. And the other thing is to do with the fact that though we fail, and though a lot of the times we fall short of the glory of God, He still accepts us as he accepted the children of Israel. So he says that we have a high priest, which is Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our high priest. And in regard to explaining the 12 tribes, he talks about the 12 tribes of Israel being engraved on an onyx stone. So it says in Exodus 28:29. that Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. It also says in Exodus 20:21 that the stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal. Each according to his name for the 12 tribes. This description, it goes on to say, of the high priest with 12 stones on his garment points forward to the Messiah in type as the true high priest, keeping the sons of Israel, the 12 stones, close to his heart as he yields to Jehovah God in the ministry that he was called to. So Jesus wears your name on him, interceding for you. It's close to his heart. You're close to his heart. And he's your advocate, interceding for you as the high priest by the order of Melchizedek. It goes on to say that although the Israelites often fell short of Yahuwah's will, such as in the wilderness, they were the only nation that sought to truly walk with Jehovah God, and his mercy was with them. So when we seek to walk with God, we obtain his mercy. When we live repentant, seeking to obey him, a necessary part of Jehovah's God's plan was to have a separated people out of which to bring the Messiah. Now this goes back to Romans 12 verse 2, that we should not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of the mind. It is important to God that we be set apart for his purposes. Even as the bread was set apart and brought to the presence of God in front of the holies of holy, so we also are separate. We're not like any other loaf. We're intricately designed, molded, kneaded, baked to perfection. Now remember earlier the article said it's a secret formula that they used for this particular showbread, and it was for display. In other places, in Isaiah 62, I believe, or 61, it talks about how the children of God are for a display. We will be called oaks of righteousness. The children of God are for display, that the world may know who God is through us. So he needed people who are separated. God's plan was to have a separated people out of which to bring the Messiah. His plan was to use Israel and the Messiah as a light to the nations. That's Isaiah 42. It actually says the scriptures here that I was trying to refer to. Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, and 63. I beg your pardon, 63. Keeping Israel separate from the ungodly nations was crucial so that it would not become corrupted before the Messiah would fulfill Jehovah's plan of redemption for all of his people, Israel. Then in Matthew 10:1, having summoned the 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. One of the ways that we become separate and light to the nations is that we get rid of the unclean or the darkness represented by unclean spirits, casting them out, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So in Matthew 10:1 describes that having summoned his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. To edify, you need to get rid of that which does not edify, that which draws people backward into oppression and depression. So I guess that's it for now. If I come across anything else, I'll be sure to add it. Shalom. Now, in the part where God talks about that he would pour out his spirit so that on all mankind, read Israel, also still all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, right? Your young men will see visions. Now God reminded me of the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and he said that we are coming to a time of this fulfillment through the parable of the, or the story of the Good Samaritan, the fulfillment of Joel 2:28, whereby it, and it shall come to pass in the last days that God, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So we are coming out of the time where the Levitical and the priestly lines are the only ones who have access to God. Even in church, where it's only known that the pastor or the reverend or bishop are the ones who can do certain things, that authority is going to pass on to mayor. Well, not, let me not call them, but Christians, basically. Every child of God is going to be able to have spiritual giftings, spiritual calling, and spiritual authority. In some cases where it was not thought proper for, you know, a believer by mere fact of being a believer could do certain things. And I'm not talking about just, you know, like ceremonial things, but prophecy is going to be seen. The Good Samaritan was a person who took care, bound up the wounded, took care of them, paid for them to be made whole. Now that was Jesus, but also Jesus was neither a priest, neither was he a recognized Pharisee or ordained preacher. You know, in that sense, he wasn't of the formal line of priests and teachers of the law as they knew them. He did have authority besides all that, or outside of the known channel or the formalized or institutionalized way of doing things. And that is what's happening even now. The church has taken up ground or power even from those who are the perceived spiritual rulers or leaders.
and they still have position, but they do not necessarily have the power to deliver the results. The results can still be achieved through any believer who believes, because God has poured out His Spirit, and the Spirit is what carries power. It's not about title. Oh, I feel that. It's not about position. It's about carrying and hosting and using the power of God through the Spirit who lives within us. So you need to exercise our spiritual authority as children of God and not wait for a figure of a spiritual father or spiritual ruler, because God has already poured out His Spirit. So instead of asking for a spiritual guardianship or opinions of the bishops and the reverends and all that, or waiting even for them to act, God is saying, ask me for my Spirit. Because essentially, power already belongs to you. You have power to heal the sick, power to raise the dead. You can prophesy. You can see visions. You can dream dreams. And that those are the elements of prophecy, of being a spiritual being, the connectedness to God the Father, who is Spirit Himself. And the evidence is the Spirit who lives within you. That's your mark. That is God's seal of ownership of you. Now, in the olden days, they had marks for slaves. And, you know, a master had a mark, pretty much like branding of cows, so that they can distinguish who is the owner of the other. Our mark of ownership is the Spirit of God. So we are sons of God because we walk in the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, we are endowed with the power of the Spirit. Everything that the Spirit of God can do, you can do through the Spirit. Anything God can do, you can authoritatively declare and do by His Spirit.
Iki buzu gudiki dizika burudu zubudika buda riaka di bugu zudu buti jekedi zekedi budu zukuri brodikata.
Looks like I stirred something there. So that's the truth. You don't need to wait for your pastor, your reverend, your bishop.
Abuzu gudika di burudu zudu riproto se riproto se adibro shokotize adikadize kedize rapratra rapretre zokodi pariete.
And part of the secret is being in the presence of God.
Aproso repreke drepatia rapiarati seketi jebarika di zeteri paratia di.
When you're in the presence of God, the power transfers.
Ikadibu zudi zabadi aredi zibadi.
The glory transfers.
Ikabuzu du zudi zibudugu duzu. Ribuku di kabraga di ka. Retre di zidizi di zidizi. Rupruku di kadas kadada.
So there's no helpless child of God.
Abaria zebudu. There is no useless child of God. Abaria te protia. Repetre. Resepre. Repatia rati ketipo sokotika.
Hallelujah. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Bye-bye for now. God bless you.